Substance and Shadow is the talk, is the theme of tonight's talk. The slides are prepared by Radhe Shamdas of Pune under the auspices of VOICE, the Vedic Oasis for Inspiration, Culture, and Education. Where does the soul come from? The soul is Satchidananda, it's eternal, full of bliss and knowledge. So it obviously doesn't come, it doesn't originate in this material world, which is Asat, Achit, and Nirananda. It's temporary, it's full of misery, and it's ignorance. And here we have a picture on the screen of Krishna swinging in a swing with some of his cowherd boys, some of them blowing a conch shell. There are trees, there's all kinds of foliage, and it looks like a scene in the material world. And in fact, it is not anything to do with the material world. It is the spiritual world. Now, our problem in this conditioned state is that we tend to think of spirit as cloudy, ephemeral, insubstantial, and wispy. And we kind of step back, we kind of recoil from the prospect of going to the spiritual world because we think we'll lose some of our substance, you know, some of our solidity, you know, and our presence, that somehow we'll retreat into a less tangible dimension of reality. However, the more that you purify your conscience by hearing about the spiritual world from literatures like the Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charita, from great saints and sages like Sudha Prabhupada and all, the more you come to actually reverse the whole spectrum. It is not the spiritual world which is insubstantial, it is this material world which is insubstantial. It feels very solid. In fact, if you hit a brick wall, you'll probably hurt your knuckles. That's how solid the brick wall is. And yet everything material goes through six changes. Growth, birth, growth, reproduction, duration, dwindling, and vanishing, even the brick wall. So there isn't anything material that's not in a constant state of change. And that means it is matter itself which is not substantial. If we define substance as something which is solid and situated and not changing, matter doesn't fit the definition. But spirit does, because it doesn't change. Just like examples given of a tree, the foliage, the leaves and flowers and fruits of the tree may change from season to season. Spring, summer, winter, and fall. We'll see the tree dressed different ways. But the root of the tree itself doesn't change. So that which is, and everything that's, you might say the flowers and fruit, they're hung on the tree, and they change, but that on which everything hangs doesn't change. So similarly, our body changes, but it's not anything material which makes the body stand upright. It's something spiritual. And so we understand that spiritual kernel, that spiritual essence, is actually unchangeable, it's tougher, it's more of more duration than anything material. Although the body changes so drastically during the course of a lifetime of 80 to 90 years, we're still the same person. The soul is still the same person. And so that is the basis for reality. Now, there is a pitfall that as soon as we come to realize that we're spirit, there is a pitfall, there's a danger of thinking that we are God. God is spirit, I'm spirit, so therefore I'm God. And here, this verse from the Katha Upanishad rebuffs that hypothesis. Nitya nityanam chetanas chetanam eko bahanam yovidadati kame. In the translation, there are millions and millions of living entities, but there is only one living entity who is supplying the necessities to all the others. So nitya means singular and nityanam means plural. Chetanas is again singular and chetanam is plural. Nitya means eternal, one singular eternal, that is God. Chaitanam, many singular eternals, that's us. Okay, now what's the difference between us? God's eternal, we're eternal. Okay, so far so good. Chaitan is Chaitanam. That one singular is cognizant, and we are also cognizant. What is the difference between the level of his cognizance and the level of our cognizance? We are cognizant only of these bodies. What are the pains and pleasures in these bodies? In other words, although we're spirit, although we're eternal, although we're full of bliss like God, we are limited. Our consciousness is limited to these bodies. Whereas Chaitanya, that singular eternal living being, his cognizance is unlimited. He knows the pains and pleasures of every body, animal, vegetable, human, mammal. And so he is unlimited. And that is the supersoul that lives within the heart of all living beings. And therefore we have to acknowledge spiritual categories. Although I'm spirit and God is spirit, he is the supreme spirit. This is a verse also which describes the nature of the world from which we come, not the world from which these bodies come, but the world from which we come as separate and distinct spiritual entities from this body. Translation, that supreme abode of mine, Krishna is speaking here in the Bhagavad Gita, is not illumined by the sun or moon nor by fire or electricity. Those who reach it never return to this material world. So here are a couple of important points about the spiritual world and how it differs from the material world. One is that there's no need of any artificial illumination. This world is illumined by the sun and the moon. If you hadn't had the sun and the moon, everything would be pitch dark. In fact, if you hadn't the sun, because the moon and the stars are reflective bodies, they're reflecting the light of the sun. But in the spiritual world, there's no need of the sun and the moon because everything is self-effulgent by its very nature. And you would expect that of the substantial world, which is eternal. It would have unlimited potency, unlimited vitality. It never wanes. It never diminishes. It never atrophies. It never ages. It never dies. It's at all times fully potent. It's invested with the same potency of the Lord. And that's why it's called the internal energy. Because there's no difference between the spiritual world and God. There's no difference. The external comes from God, and in that sense, it has the same origins as the spiritual world, but the material world is made of external potency. So it's not considered part of the Lord's internal potency, his own internal nature. It's not spiritual. But his own world is considered non-different than him. When the soul leaves the spiritual world, he comes to the material world. He forgets his true identity as a soul, and he fully thinks himself to be the material body made up of flesh and bones. Take a drop of pure rainwater, comes down from the heavens, and as soon as it touches earth, it takes on muddy qualities. It can hardly be recognized for what it originally and pristinely is as a drop of pure rainwater. By contact with matter, it becomes polluted or contaminated. Similarly, the soul, and there are all kinds of ways you can explain it. I don't think that's the subject matter of this talk, how we came from the spiritual world. But we're obviously spirit, and we're obviously here. So it's a fact that we came. How we came, that could be a subject matter for another talk. Suffice it to say, you don't go anywhere where you don't want to go. If you end up in Salt Lake City, it's because you wanted to go there. If you end up in southern Utah, it's because you wanted to go there. If we came to this material world, it's because we wanted to go here. There was something incomplete about us as spiritual entities, something immature. We were curious how to know what it would be like to live independent of God. And so an entire world full of many, many universes has fashioned in order to accommodate that errant, independent desire of a living entity. So when he comes to the material world, in order to so-called enjoy it, he forgets his identity as a spirit soul, and then he identifies with this material body. And depending upon where he takes his birth, he thinks of the place of his birth as worshipable, he thinks of the byproducts of this body, children, cousins, uncles, and aunts, he thinks of them as kins, and he thinks of this body as the self. He becomes attracted. What he's done is he's turned his back on God himself in his personal form, and he's been allured by the external energy of the Lord. It says, having come to this material world, the energy of the Lord is very alluring. It appears in the form of mansions on the hill in Beverly Hills and Alpine and Highland here in Utah, Park City. It appears in the form of Aston Martins and Lamborghini motor cars and BMWs. It appears in the form of beautiful women and handsome men. It appears in the form of money and power and prestige and awards. It's not surprising that we become allured by all these things because they are the energies of God. And originally we're attracted to God because the energies come from God. We're also attracted to the energies of the Lord. However, we'll never be satisfied being attracted to the energies of the Lord. We're meant to serve the Lord directly. But anyway, we become interested in this phantasmagoria. Remember, we're spiritual entities, we're eternal, And some or other, we've become attracted to that which is temporal. So we've created a hole in our lives. We've created a disparity, a disconnect between ourselves and our origins, the source of our satisfaction and fulfillment. And that will not be corrected with any amount. That disparity, that gaping chasm in us that it was created when we turned away from God, that will not be satisfied no matter how much you dump into it. No matter how many cars or houses or iPods or computers or newspaper articles or bowling trophies or money, no matter how, there's a God-sized, there became a God-sized hole in our life when we turned away from God seeking independence. And that hole will only be filled when we again reconnect with Him. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. That's the only thing. The Lord, in the form of His holy name, is going to fill that hole for us in due course of time. Material beauty is simply a poor imitation of the spiritual beauty. What's said here is, in fact, that another reason this material world is attractive is because it looks like the spiritual world. It looks like the spiritual world. Just like the reflection of a tree, it has the shape and some of the characteristics of a tree. A shadow reflection of a person has arms, it has legs, it has head and necks. So it has because it has some of the characteristics of the original, it's attractive. But the original tree is much more attractive. The shadow tree may have a few attractive features, but the original tree has all those attractive features and much more. The original person has arms and legs and so on and so forth, but has them in a way that's more full and more attractive than the shadow. So material beauty is just an imitation of the spiritual world. And this whole material world, with all of its sunsets and sunrises and oceans and beaches and mountains, as beautiful it is, it doesn't compare to the eternal, vibrant, resplendent beauty of the spiritual world. And that's where we come from. We come from the spiritual world. And this material world is sometimes compared to a prison house. When a new country is being formed, or a new municipality, or a new province, there's a city hall that's built, there's a police station, there's a welfare organization, there's a senior citizen center, and there's also a prison built. Before there's any prisoners, but anticipating that there will always be people who break the law, any new state or any new province will build a prison house, because there will always be people who build the law. You can just count on that. And so as the spiritual world is manifested, similarly, it's also anticipated that a certain percentage of spirit souls, as they manifest from the Lord, will want to try to live independently of the Lord. It's only described as about 1 in 4. Only about 25% of the souls that are manifested are described as seeking to taste independent life from the Lord. That means 75% are perfectly happy to stay in their eternal constitutional position in the spiritual world. But 25% of them, they want to live independently, and you can't do that in the spiritual world. Prabhupada says, in the spiritual world, Krishna is the transcendental autocrat. That means there's no room for a second supreme authority or supreme power. But there is a place where those who aspire for that can go, and it's the material world. The only problem is, everyone aspires for the same thing, and so they conflict with each other. They clash with each other because they all want to be supreme. They may make alliances in order to get temporary advantages over different parts of people. Everybody knows that when you combine together, you can get more done. That's why they have gangs. That's why they have governments. Governments are just big gangs. But ultimately, these are alliances of convenience, because every member of the gang, every member of the government, ultimately wants to be supreme. So they will be friends only as long as it suits their purposes. Then they could turn on each other and become deadly enemies in a heartbeat. So here it is said, due to envy and the desire to enjoy independence of the Supreme Lord, the soul is sent to this material world, which is like a prison house. Soul originally belongs to the spiritual world, and in that world there are uncountable souls. You cannot put a number on them. They're unlimited, they're eternal, they're always manifesting. It's not that the souls are created. Souls are in a sort of a somnambulant state, and at a certain point during creation they wake up, and then they make their decision to remain in the spiritual world or go to the spiritual world. So here are some questions. Wherever there's a jail, there's a jail keeper. And who is the jail keeper? Her name is Maya Devi. Krishna says here, it's said here, the bodies of beauty queens who in their youth make men go crazy become dried up in old age like grapes turned into raisins. Why can't the beauty of this world remain permanent? These are the shackles. These are the shackles. Someone may say, well, if this is a prison house, where are the bars? Where are the shackles? It is the beauty, the impermanent, ephemeral beauty of young ladies and young men. We're attracted to them. We spend our life trying for satisfaction by pursuing their beauty and satisfying them. And before we know it, both we and they are old and shriveled up. And the attraction is gone, but so is the span of my life, which I dedicated to pursuing that illusory satisfaction. Time devours all. The greatest beauty becomes the least attractive old lady in due course of time. But those are the shackles, nevertheless, of the prison house. Here the slide goes across the screen, and here's the girl in youth, and here's the same girl in age. The skin gets coarse, it gets thick, it's no longer plastic and pliable. When we were young, people used to like, they actually had a pleasant sensation. They'd come up and they'd pinch your cheek. They'd go, kuchi kuchi ku, and they'd pinch your cheek. But as we grew older and older and older, everything thickened, and everything got inflexible, and everything became dried up like old paper. So it's described that the beauty of this world, after which we are so attractive, is fleeting. And the fish cannot be happy out of water. So we're spiritual beings. We'll never find the happiness that we hanker for in this material world. It just makes sense. We're eternal, and this world is temporary. So how will the eternal spirit soul find any sort of satisfaction or pleasure in a temporary world? It's not going to happen. That's going to happen. You know, we're like the donkey with the carrot dangling in front of us, thinking that with the next acquisition, with the next award, with the next honor, with the next partner, with the next newspaper article, with the next championship, with the next gold medal, with the next superstar ring, whatever it may be, some or other, I'm going to be the first one, I'm going to be the first eternal spiritual living entity who achieves happiness in this material world. But you could save yourself a lot of trouble just by, from the very get-go, calculating that the eternal spirit soul is not going to be happy in a temporary world. It's just not going to happen. And here you have the illustration. A fish, you know, take him out of water, give him a cabana, you know, I guess this is called a cabana. You give him intoxicating beverages, give him scintillating magazines, give him a hot dog, have him served all kinds of drugs and intoxicants, a cigar, I don't know what all there else is. Give him money, give him a girl, give him a car. And the fish is not going to be happy because he's out of water. All you really have to do is put him back in his natural element and he'll be happy. Otherwise, all these artificialities are not going to make him happy. So in Krishna consciousness, the principle is to water the root. And there's a couple of examples of this which are very pertinent. On the left hand, you see a fellow eating a pizza. So what he's doing is he's taking the pizza in his hand, he's putting it in his mouth, he's chewing it, and the pizza is going to the stomach. Once it's gone to the stomach, then the nourishment is distributed to all the different parts of the body. So by the senses serving the stomach, by the various senses, the head is figuring out how to go get the pizza. The arms are bringing the pizza back and cutting it up. The mouth is chewing the pizza. But when the pizza gets into the stomach, when the parts are given to the whole, then the whole body is completely nourished. And another example is, if you want to nourish a tree, you don't put water in each flower, fruit, and leaf of the tree. You put water on the root of the tree. And by doing that one thing, all the rest of the tree becomes nourished. So in summation, the part can be happy only by serving the whole. So the soul cannot be happy living independently. Its constitutional position is to render some service to the Lord. And in doing so, not only will the individual soul become happy, but all other souls will become happy as well. That's what we call integrated yoga. I think Ram is due to show up here in a minute or two. Okay, anytime he comes up, we'll just wind this up and leave it for another time. Here's a little table here. So we're like orphans when we're unconnected with the Lord. We're like orphans. And when we start to listen to the Bhagavad Gita and listen to the testimony of the great saints and sages, we realize that we really don't have to be that way. We really don't have to be disconnected. We don't really have to be orphaned from our Supreme Father. It's by our choice. The sun is available to everyone. The sun doesn't deny itself to anyone. But how many people are going to turn their back on the sun and cast themselves in shadow? So the Lord's more anxious for us to take shelter of Him and to reconnect with Him and be happy than we are to do it. But it's our own stubbornness, it's our own persistence that keeps us floundering around in this, what's called samsara, this ocean of birth and death in the material world. So we have to revive our eternal relationship with the Father in order to become truly happy. And we begin that process by chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and coming back next Tuesday night at 6:15 to hear part two of our ongoing series and slideshow called Substance and Shadow.